I am excited to be here this morning and worshiping with you all today. Everybody else excited? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. We got sunshine. The cement strengthened enough to where we could use the door out here to the north. Woohoo! And it's just a good day to be here worshiping God. But I want to start this morning by telling you a quick story. A despondent woman was walking along the beach when she saw a bottle on the sand. She picked it up, pulled out the cork. Whoosh! A big puff of smoke appeared. "You have released me from my prison," the genie told her. It's probably many women are thinking it'd be good if that was Will Smith right there. But to show my thanks, I grant you 3 wishes. But take care, for with each wish you give, your former spouse will receive double of whatever you request. "Why?" the woman asked. "That bum left me for another woman." This is how it is written, replied the genie. "These are the rules." The woman shrugged and went ahead and asked for her first wish, $5 million. There was a flash of light, and $5 million appeared at her feet. At the same instant, in a far-off place, her wayward husband, ex-husband, looked down to see $10 million at his feet. "And your second wish?" the genie asked. "Genie, I want a big mansion on the beach." Another flash of light, and the woman was standing in the front yard of her new mansion, looking out at the ocean. And in that distant place her ex-husband was, he stood between his 2 mansions. "Genie, is it really true that my husband now has $10 million and 2 mansions, twice as much as I do, and that he always gets double of whatever I wish for?" The genie said, "It is indeed true." "Okay, genie, I'm ready for my last wish." The woman said, "Scare me half to death." They say revenge is sweet. And I'm excited to be closing out our Joseph series today. Has everyone been blessed by this series and looked at Joseph maybe in a little bit of a different way? I'm excited to be talking about today's topic of revenge. The funny thing about this is that I now have a new perspective on this topic. After studying for this message today, I've thought a little harder, a little different about it. Now, I shouldn't really be surprised about that because God has a way of talking to me through the scriptures when we are listening for his voice. Amen. So revenge. Revenge can be a noun or verb, and definition as a noun is action taken in return for an injury or offense, or the verb is take revenge for a perceived wrong. Revenge is personal. It's used to inflict harm, anger, pain, and resentment. And you know what? It's a part of our American society. Shoot, even America's pastime, baseball, has unwritten rules. And if you violate these rules, revenge can be taken. A batter should never upstage a pitcher after hitting a home run, right? A batter should never bunt during a no-hitter. A pitcher should never hit a batter on purpose. The consequence for violating these rules is the use of the old bean ball, right? They get to bean you back. They get to take the pitch and get revenge on you for doing that. My favorite unwritten revenge tactic, and it's not part of baseball, it's about driving on the interstate. I really firmly believe this should be made federal law. And I think I have the right president to get this passed. I think Trump will go with me on this one. And it comes from the great philosopher, Jeff Foxworthy. Here it is. "I believe if you let somebody cut in front of you in traffic and they don't give you the little wave, it should be perfectly legal to get up underneath them, get them a little loose, and put them into a wall. Or, if you're waiting patiently at the construction site and someone flies by you," right? Yeah, see, now you all are relating to what I'm talking about. You want to put them into the wall. Now, I have a couple more stories of revenge I want to tell you about. A truck driver stopped at a truck stop and ordered a cheeseburger. As he was ready to eat, a motorcycle gang pulled up. One of the gang members insulted him and ate his cheeseburger. The truck driver just walked out of the truck stop. A gang member said to the waitress, "He's not much of a man, is he?" She said, he's not much of a driver either. He just backed his 18-wheeler over motorcycles. While checking his bags at the airport, a man became indignant and with the employee who handled the luggage. For several minutes, he belittled the young man and criticized his every move. Surprisingly, the curbside porter didn't seem troubled by this man's verbal abuse. After the angry man entered the airport, a woman approached the luggage handler and said, "How do you put up with such injustice?" The young man said, "It's easy. That guy's going to New York, but I'm sending his bags to Brazil." All right, and this is a little more serious. This deals with the death of a pet. Little Johnny was in the garden filling in a large hole when his neighbor peered over the fence, you know, did the old Wilson from Home Improvement thing. And interested in what the youngster was up to, he politely asked, "What you doing, Johnny?" Johnny said, "My goldfish died." He was getting tearful. And without looking up, he said, "I've just buried him." The neighbor was concerned. But then he looked. He says, "That's an awfully big hole for a goldfish, isn't it?" Johnny patted down the last heap of earth, stood up, looked at him and replied, "That's because he's inside your dumb cat." Revenge, right? That's what revenge is. And there's all kinds of sayings about revenge. No revenge is more honorable than the one not taken. By taking a revenge, a man is but even with his enemy, but in passing over it, he is superior. Revenge converts a little right into a great wrong. Revenge is a boomerang. Revenge has no more quenching effect on emotions than salt water has on thirst. While you are meditating revenge, the devil is meditating a recruit. There is no passion of the human heart that promises so much and pays so little as revenge. Revenge is the most worthless weapon in the world. So as I started to read Joseph again, I was reminded of the poem by Robert Frost, "The Road Not Taken." I now have an even better understanding about what Robert Frost was saying. The poem reads, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as far as the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both the morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled. And that has made all the difference." As we look at the final part of Joseph's story, this is the part where everything comes full circle. Joseph has to decide which road to take. He can go down the road of revenge, which is easier to travel, and one that a lot of people have taken. Or he can go down the road of forgiveness, which has undergrowth, and it's taken. It's harder to travel. It's taken by less people. We're going to start in Genesis 42, and you can find the story in here. And at the beginning, I'm just going to paraphrase what it says, because otherwise I'd be reading a little over three chapters to you, and some of you might doze off. But I'm going to paraphrase it because it's a little more fun that way. So, here we go. The famine has hit Canaan, just like Egypt. And so Abraham sends his 10 oldest sons into Egypt where they can buy grain. Because he's heard of someone who's selling grain so they can buy grain for his family. And the brothers, minus Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, so the 10 of them, arrived in Egypt. And they were taken in front of Joseph because he was in charge of selling the grain. They bowed down. They didn't recognize Joe, though. Old Joe was standing there and they didn't recognize him. Oh, but Joe knew who they were. He knows them right away. And he remembered the dreams he had as they stood there bowing to him. So what's he do? Does he say, "Hey, I'm Joe, remember me?" Nope. Not yet. He accuses them of being spies. And the brothers say, "No, we're honest men. We've only come to buy food." And actually there were 12 of us brothers. 10 of us are here. One is no longer with us, and my younger brother is back home with our father. Joseph looked at him and says, "The only way I'm going to know this is true is if one of you goes and brings back your youngest brother. Then I'll know you're being honest. I know you're telling me the truth." So he puts them all in jail. And after 3 days in jail, he brought them back together and said, look, I'm a God-fearing man. Only one of you has to stay. And the rest, take home the grain to your family and bring the youngest brother back. So they kind of huddled up and spoke to themselves, and Joseph was standing there. Now, this whole time, Joseph's been speaking to them through an interpreter. So they don't know that Joseph can understand what they're saying. So it's kind of funny. And they're sitting there talking. They're going, oh, man. Oh, geez. Clearly, we are being punished for what we did to Joseph when we were younger. And Reuben's like, I told you guys. I told you not to do it. Right? Reuben's like, hey, I told you. I told you not to do it. And you can hear the brothers doing this. And Joseph, as he's hearing this, he gets overcome with emotion. He has to turn around. He's hearing all this. He's realizing the brothers maybe having a little regret to everything. And he's seeing this. He has to turn around. Once he regains his composure, he turns to them and he basically sends them on their way and keeps Simeon in jail. So they go home. And by the time they got home, they told Jacob the story and they opened up their bags of grain. And the money they were supposed to pay was on top of it. So now they're real scared. So now they got grain and they never paid for it. And then they tell Jacob, by the way, Ben's got to come back with us. And Jacob's like, no way. Joseph's already gone. You're not taking his younger brother, Ben. I mean, that's who I live for. You cannot do it. This is not going to happen. They were scared. So when the time for more grain came, the brother said, we can't go back, Dad, not without Ben. And Jacob's like, no, it's not going to happen. Reuben says, look, Dad, nothing will happen to him. I promise. If something happens to him, you can kill my two sons. I promise you, he's going to be okay. So eventually, they convince Jacob. Now, he's not very happy about it, but they convince him. And they go to Egypt. And they travel back and they tell the manager about the money being there. And they meant to pay for it. And the manager's like, look, your God must have looked down on you, must have blessed you. It's okay. Just come into Joseph's home. Come into the governor's home. And Joe, when they get there, Joe asks them about their father. And then he meets Ben. And then he throws a feast. And they eat. And they get 5 times as much food as anybody else on their plate. I mean, Joseph is having a feast with them. They still don't know who he is, but Joe knows. So this is where we go to chapter 44. When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager. Fill each of the sacks with as much grain as they can carry and put each man's money back into his sack. Then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with the money for his grain. So the manager did as Joseph instructed him. The brothers were up at dawn and were sent on their journey with their loaded donkeys. But when they had only gotten a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, chase after them and stop them. When you catch them, ask them, why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done. When the palace manager caught up to the men, he spoke to them as he had been instructed. And the brothers responded, what are you talking about? We are your servants and would never do such a thing. Didn't we return the money we found in our sacks? We bought it all the way from the land of Canaan. Why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If you find his cup in any one of us, let that man die. And all the rest of us, my lord, will be your slaves. That's fair, the man replied. But only the one who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go free. They quickly took out their sacks from the backs of their donkeys and opened them. The palace manager searched the brother's sacks from the oldest all the way down to the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. When the brothers saw this and tore their clothing in despair, they then loaded their donkeys again and returned back to the city of Egypt. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. What have you done? Joseph demanded. Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future? Judah answered, oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. No, Joseph said, I will never do such a thing. Only the man who stole my cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace. Then Judah, somewhere deep inside Judah, found some guts. Judah stepped forward and said, please, my Lord, let the servant say just one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. My Lord, previously you asked us, your servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we responded, yes, my Lord, we have a father who is an old man. And his youngest son is a child of his age. His full brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him very much. And you said to us, bring him here so you can see him with your own eyes. But we said to you, my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for his father would die. But you told us, unless the youngest brother comes with you, you will never see my face again. So we returned to your servant, our father, and told him what you had said. Later, when he said, go back and buy us more food, we replied, we can't go unless the younger brother goes with us. We'll never get to see this man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then my father said to us, as you know, my wife had two sons, and one of them went away and never returned. Doubtless he is torn to pieces by some wild animal. I have never seen him since. Now, if you take his brother away from me and any harm comes to him, you will send this grieving, white-haired man to the grave. And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in this boy's life. If he sees that boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving, white-haired man to his grave. My Lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father. Got one more little passage to read, but before we do that, Joseph knows who he is. They don't know he's Joseph. What he's saying here has got to be killing Joseph. His father, who I'm sure Joseph just wants to see again, has just been waiting for this to happen. And they're talking about him dying if Ben doesn't come back. It's got to be tearing Joseph up inside. And at this point, he could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to your brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. And he's like, come closer, please come closer. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. The famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of this entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to your father and tell him. And of course they hugged and talked, and then they talked freely with him after that. This is a powerful moment. This is a reconciliation. And Joseph, I don't know how he does it, because, man, I'd be wanting to lay the guilt on thick. Even if I didn't want to take revenge, I'd be willing to lay it. But he just takes them off the hook right away. He says, this was God's plan. It had nothing to do with you. This is not on you. God did this. Instant forgiveness. You see, Joseph chose the path less traveled. He could have chose revenge, and he had good reasons, at least by worldly standards, as to why he could have taken revenge. Let's look at those real quick. They hurt him. They beat him up, threw him in a well, sold him into slavery. I mean, that's good reasons for revenge, right? How many parents here would do that if someone did that to your child, right? That's good reason for revenge. Secondly, it's only fair. It's only fair that this should happen to the brothers. Insert the old eye for an eye verse here, if you will. They deserve to get what was coming to them after what they did to Joseph years earlier. Even they themselves, the brothers, talked about how they had the thought that God was getting them back for what they had done. So wouldn't Joseph be justified to seek his revenge? And thirdly, he had the power. Joseph had the upper hand. He had the power. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he could imprison his brothers as spies, and no one in Egypt would have even questioned his decision. But here's the big point, the thing that trumps all of those reasons, and why I want you right now, if you have a pencil and you took notes on those three things, just put a big X through those reasons. Just put a big X through those reasons. And before we go too far, I want to make a disclaimer here. We're about to look at why we must choose not to take revenge on somebody. But I want to be clear that making that decision, even though it's the right reason, is not always easy. And some of you know what I'm talking about right now. You've been hurt so bad, it's not easy to go down the path less traveled, to not take revenge. But it is the thing to do. It is the right thing to do. It's the main reason, and truly the only reason, Joseph and us should need for not taking revenge. It's this first one. It's the only real reason we should. There's others, but this is the main reason. This is the one. So go ahead and show it to him, Rhonda. Vengeance belongs to God. Enough said. God just dropped the mic. Vengeance belongs to me. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. Romans 12:19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord." Proverbs 20:22. "Don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter." All right, quick poll, and I want honesty here. How easy is it to let, if it's easy to let God handle the situation instead of yourself? Raise your hand. It's not. It's easier just to take care of it. Right, John? We're here right now. We can take care of the situation, right? But God's telling us, I've got it. It's mine. Let me handle it. The Lord has all things in control and is the only one who should hand out vengeance. The Bible tells us that God is just, righteous, and perfect. He is our final judge, and vengeance should be left up to Him. We must remember that God loves everyone and sent His Son to die on the cross for all. And that's the hard part sometimes. For all. Even that person who's hurt you and made you so mad. Christ died for him or her too. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:9. It tells us, "The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." God hopes all will repent and accept Jesus as their Savior. But if not, they will suffer. They will suffer eternal damnation. It's just the way it is. And God will take care of that. That's God's decision. That's God's choice. God handles that. Additionally, please notice God says vengeance is mine, not revenge is mine. The main difference between revenge and vengeance, that revenge involves emotion. It centers on anger and resentment. When God chooses to take vengeance, it is and it will be because He has a perfect understanding of justice. Emotion is not going to be a part of His decision. It would be based on our sin and whether we have accepted Jesus as our Savior. Remember, God says, "Vengeance is mine." But He is waiting and willing, always willing, to give mercy. Now, as Christians, it should be enough for us to let go of revenge in our lives. Do we trust God or not? But there are a couple other reasons as well, and they're important to us as well. They're just not the number one. Number two, we're called to forgive. We are called to forgive. This one sometimes is the hard one for me. And it was even hard for me back in sixth grade when I was at Little Galley Church Camp. There was a girl there named Gretchen. See, I remember the girl's name. Gretchen. Woo, and she was in my group. She was in my group. I was happy about that. I didn't know Gretchen's boyfriend was in our group. And Gretchen and I got along great. He didn't like it, though. So throughout camp, he was knocking off my hat. He was moving things in my bed. He was hanging my towel way up in the rafters of the old boys' dorm at Little Galley. Those who don't know, the old dorms, we used to be able to climb up in the rafters and everything. So he was just doing, and one of my buddies said, "Well, let's get him back. He's not in his bed. Let's move his stuff." It's like, no, I just want to stay under the radar. I don't want to do anything. It's not worth it. And darnest thing, by the end of the camp, him and I grew to be best friends. He came to me at the last day after camp when we were getting ready to go meet our parents and go home. Gave me a big old hug. Just ran up and gave me a big hug. He says, "I want to thank you. You continue to show me kindness, even though I was being a, I won't say the word he said, but you show me kindness." He goes, "I want you to know that in the last service, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And one of the reasons is because of what you did." Now, I want you to know, it was more fear of fighting than it was me willing to just show forgiveness. I want to be honest. But it had the same effect, right? It had the same effect because he just thought I was not going to go down that path, that I was going to show him kindness even though he was showing me anger. And for Matthew 6, 14 through 15 tells us, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you." You see, forgiveness begins when we stop thirsting for revenge. It's not easy because seeking revenge is a natural desire for human beings, especially here in America. When we see stories on TV or action movies about getting even, it grabs our attention, doesn't it? I've been in the movie theaters I'm sorry, it's a spoiler, but Endgame's been out long enough and I'm going to do it. At the beginning of Endgame, they find Thanos, but he's already destroyed the stones. Thor's mad. Thor just takes his axe and cuts off his hand. And everybody in that theater clapped. It was crazy, like, woo! Because he got what was coming to him. Because Thor finally did what he should have done in the first place. And people clapped for it. But it was revenge. That's straight up revenge. There was no reason to do it. Thanos was completely surrounded. The stones were, there was no reason to do it. It was complete revenge. But people clapped for it. And I was clapping because it was cool. But it wasn't right. But it was revenge. However, both our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being will be better off if you just let the desire for, if you just let go of the desire for revenge and instead forgive. There is no, Josh Billings said this, "There is no revenge so complete as forgiveness." I want to share a quote that I think says it all about forgiveness, and it says it better than I could ever say it. And this is from Bobby Stoltz, who's a Baptist preacher. He said, "Forgiveness is not about making the other person right in what they did. Forgiveness is about two things. First, it is obedience to your calling as a child of God. And second, it is an instrument that frees you from the bondage of resentment and revenge." This leads us into the final reason that we should let go of revenge. And we are Christ followers, folks. We are children of God. The Bible tells us how we are to live. We are to trust God and His wisdom, not our own thoughts and desires. We are to be a humble servant. We're to serve all. We must hold on to our faith and not let doubt completely overtake us. We must love God first, love our neighbor as ourselves, love our enemies, and not give in to anger and hate. Ephesians 4:30, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." Live the way God wants us to live is what it's saying right there. Matthew 5, 43 and 48 through 48. And I'm doing this one from the Message because this is one time I really like what the Message says. "You're familiar with the old written law. Love your friend and its unwritten companion. Hate your enemy." I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with energies of prayer. For when you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves, this is what God does. He gives His best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, and I like the way that it says it here, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity, being children of God. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. We are children of God and expected to act, live, and be a certain way. To try to be examples of God in this world, of Jesus in this world. We are expected to be a shining light to this fallen world. To do so means we must let go of revenge and let God take care of it. In the story today, Joseph could have chose anger. Instead, he chose love. He could have chose retaliation. Instead, he chose mercy. He could have chose retribution, but instead he chose reconciliation. He could have chose revenge. Instead, he chose restoration. In the story today, Joseph could have chosen the world. Instead, he chose God. So our takeaway today is to be like Joseph and choose forgiveness over revenge, choose love over hate, choose God over everything. We're going to pray in a minute, and we're going to sing our invitation song, King of My Heart. During that song, if you need someone to pray with you, come on up. If you have more questions about God, come forward, and Pastor Dave will be glad to talk with you and set up a time we can meet. And I promise you, well, I promise for me, I guess I can promise for David, we don't bite. But you come forward. Don't be scared. Don't let the fear of coming up front stop you. We are excited to have you come forward and begin your Christian walk today. So come and choose Jesus and let Him become the King of your heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time to worship together. I want to ask that You open our hearts and our minds that we may let go of whatever revenge or anger and resentment we're harboring in our hearts, that we open up to the power of forgiveness, that we let ourselves be examples of Christ, that we let ourselves be the light of this world. And more importantly, we let God, we let You take care of the vengeance. We are thankful for Your love, mercy, and grace. It's because of Your Son we get the eternal hope and the eternal salvation. And all God's people said, Amen.